If you have your Bibles, open those up to Daniel chapter 3. And if while you're turning there, if your words in your Bible are in English, you can thank a man named William Tyndale this morning. William Tyndale was a 15th century English Protestant reformer, also a Bible scholar, who spent his entire life and even died trying to get the Bible into the hands of all common people like me and you this morning. In a book you probably heard called Fox's Book of Martyrs, a guy named John Fox had wrote this story in here about an argument that Tyndale was having with a Catholic priest. And it went like this. The Catholic priest said, "We would be better off without God's word than to live without the popes." To which Tyndale replied, "I defy the pope and all of his laws, and if God will spare my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more about the scriptures than you." And Tyndale did just that. He tirelessly labored over and over in his life, translating the Old Testament and the New Testament from Hebrew to Greek into English, the common language. And he did that in the face of persecution. He was exiled from his native country of England. Man, he truly desired that all people would know God's word and would know the good news of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But his courage was costly. In the year 1536, Tyndale was arrested and charged with heresy and Bible printing by the Catholic Church. That was his crime. He was given the opportunity to bow before the King of England and recant what he was doing. And instead of bowing to the king, Tyndale refused. He refused. He was bold. And then eventually, Tyndale was imprisoned, strangled, and burnt. Burnt to a crisp, his body in Brussels, Belgium. And if you ever go to our campus in Brussels, you might visit the site of Tyndale where they did this. But there's more to the story. Tyndale's final words were recorded on this monument. These are the final words of Tyndale. He said this, "O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." 2 years after Tyndale died, that's exactly what God did. He opened up the eyes of the King of England. And the King of England actually adopted Tyndale's translated Bible as the official Bible of England. This morning in our series, Bold in Babylon, we are in week 3, our study of the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at another story about 3 men who were bold in Babylon. That's what we're talking about. 3 men who refused to bow, and instead they stood up in the face of boldness, and it actually impacted a king and impacted the kingdom of Babylon. That's the story, of course, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the story, maybe some of you are here and you haven't heard it. First of all, I like that we're a part of a church where people come here and they don't actually hear the story. That's kind of cool. That means that we're reaching people and they're growing. Chances are, though, if you've been around church for any period of time, this is a familiar story to you. I pray that today that we might get a fresh view of it, that God would kind of freshen up our understanding of the story in a new way, even if we do know the outcome of the story. We're going to see 3 things, I believe, in this chapter. And I think it breaks down like this. Number one, in verses 1-7, which Robe had just read, we're going to see the call of Babylon. The second thing we're going to see in verses 8-18 is the confession of the bold. And then as we wrap this thing up in 19 through 26, we're going to see the comfort of Christ. So let's look at these three things together. The first thing is this call of Babylon. Now, if you were with us last week, you know where we kind of wrapped this thing up. King Nebuchadnezzar was having recurring dreams about this metallic monster, gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. And then at the end of the dream, there was this stone that crushed the monster into pieces, and the stone went on to become a mountain that covered the entire earth. Daniel had come to the king and told him what the dream meant. Nebuchadnezzar, you and your kingdom will be crushed into pieces by the kingdom of my son, who is the stone, and his kingdom will rule and reign forever. He interpreted the dream for him. Now, if you remember the way it wrapped up last week, is the king fell on his face in worship. He's blessing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, truly your God is the God of all gods. He promoted them onto higher positions in the king's court with great influence. And it seemed like Nebuchadnezzar had this kind of change of heart, right? Well, at the opening of Daniel chapter 3, we see something quite different than what we have expected. Right out of the gate, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar has constructed this image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. Right out of the gate, we see that the only thing that Nebuchadnezzar truly offered to Daniel and his companions was just lip service. Nebuchadnezzar had given a profession of faith, but he had no possession of faith. He was charmed but not changed, convicted but not converted. Could there be any Nebuchadnezzars among us this morning? Someone who's made a profession of faith verbally, maybe perhaps as a child, but there's really no possession of faith. Maybe you have received some information about Jesus, but there's no affection for Jesus. Charmed by Christianity, but not changed by it. I pray that that is not the case, but if that is the case and you are doing some soul searching right now, then I pray that you would come to the knowledge of the true saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly could not move past the idea of his own kingdom. This is what held it up. The idea of this king surrendering to a greater king was not attractive to Nebuchadnezzar. Their God is a threat to me, so he continues to build up his kingdom, his image, his own power, and he constructs this massive statue of himself made of pure gold. Then he called for all of the representatives, the movers, the shakers, the influences of all over Babylon to come together as this sign of uniformity in Babylon, that everybody was going to worship this image. Then he sees them. They're kind of sitting there. They're all kind of gathering. Some would speculate there was upwards of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people sitting there in front of this image. Picture it as an ancient a Bonnaroo, right? Where center stage is this golden mummy, right? And all the people are just bowing down and beholding this image in Babylon. Then there's this announcement that goes out over the PA of Babylon. When the sound of the band strikes up, when the orchestra strikes, everybody must fall to the ground and bow to this image and worship this God, or you will be burnt to a crisp. Don't miss what's happening. We draw attention to this a few weeks ago. In the very plain of Dura, which is where this is happening, where sinful man once tried to build the Tower of Babel to kiss heaven themselves, to make much of them, now you have Nebuchadnezzar building a statue in the same exact place. The story goes, the band struck up. Everybody in the empire hit the deck. Everybody, it says. Now, amongst these hitting the deck, of course, there's the pagans because they'll worship anything, right? But you also have some of the Israelites, and they're also hitting the deck. Now, what would be some of the reasons maybe that they would all do this? I would imagine that some of them might have bowed down just out of the sheer awe and size of this image. Oh, it's so big. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to fall down, right? Maybe others were bowing because that's what everybody else was doing, right? Just kind of following suit, not push back, not create a rift. And then, of course, some were bowing because they were probably allergic to fiery furnaces, right? They didn't want to get burnt up. So that's probably what was going through some of their minds. This was the call of Babylon. But this was not the call of Babylon over 3,000 years ago. This is still the call of Babylon today. To bow down, to compromise. This is the call of Babylon. And it's loud and it's deafening and it's constantly over the intercom of our lives everywhere we go. It's loud, it's deafening. Do you hear it? Do you hear the call of Babylon every single day? Let me tell you what it sounds like. This bow, conform, compromise, it goes out through media, movies, and music. It's on the songs that we hear, the screens that we see. It's broadcast on backlit screens. Every time we swipe, the call goes out to children's books and public libraries. It goes out in the hallways of our schools and the classrooms at our colleges. It's the call to bow under the golden image of you. Be you. Do what's right in your own eyes. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. Chase money, power, and influence and popularity. That's the call of Babylon. It's the call to bow to the culture's views on gender, sexuality, purity. And we see the call come out through shows on TV like The Bachelor, The Kardashians, 90 Day Fiancé, plug in anything you want to do right there, all right? It's just constantly telling us this is what you have to bow to. This is the way of the world. This is the way of Babylon. It's the call to bow to political idolatry. It's the call to bow to pronouns. It's the call to bow to pro-choice. It's a call to bow to a man in a one-piece bathing suit who wants to compete against women. It's the call to bow to the desensitization of watching a pharmaceutical commercial with two guys or two girls kissing. This is the call every single day. It's everywhere we go. It's the call to our women to tell them how to dress. Dress immodestly, because this is the way of Babylon. It's the call to men that tells them it's okay to look but not to touch. It's the call that goes out that says it's okay to get drunk as long as you don't drive. It's the call that says you can have sex with anyone you want to as long as you practice safe sex. This is the call of Babylon. And no one questions if it's going out or not. The question is, are you listening to it? You do know this is not just the way the world works. This is the very intentional and demonic call of Babylon. And it wants to conform us. It wants to cause us to compromise our biblical convictions. Do you hear the call? Do you hear the call? Now, if you don't bow, you're not going to get burned. right? Praise be to God, we don't live in a country where we might get burned, but we will get belittled. We will get mocked. We will be called archaic, overly religious people. Judgmental, maybe. The question is, church, is will we refuse to bow when we hear this stuff? Will we refuse the call of Babylon? I pray that we do. Let's keep going in the narrative. The second point here is this confession of the bold. And this is going to be found in verses 8 through 18. So let's read this together. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, though, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That is the confession of the bold. Now, as we follow the story, the text says that these certain Chaldeans kind of looked over the horizon and all the people bowing down, prostrate on the floor, they're laying down just on their faces, everybody's down, right? But then they spotted these three teenage boys, these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were standing up, boldly standing up. Now, this made the Chaldeans very mad. Now, they probably were upset by the lack of reverence by these three. They were also probably a little bit jealous because they probably lost some positions in the king's court because these guys just got promotions and probably took their spot. So they're probably a little bit raged. What do? They go snitch to the king, right? They go snitch and they go to the king and they tell him, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, they don't pay attention to you, man. They're not listening to you. They don't respect you. They're not bowing down to you, and they will not worship you or your gods. Now, clearly, this enraged the king. So he calls for these men to come before them, and he gives them this, is it true? Right? He's kind of doing a little fact check. Is this true? You will not worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, there's an important part here I want you to see in this text. The bowing down to the image was worshiping another god. This is not just a physical moment of silence down to an impersonal statue. No, this is worship that's actually happened here. Even Nebuchadnezzar knows it's worship. And surely we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that this was worship too. You say they knew commandment 1, 2, 3 in the law, that they should not create any image. Nothing under the heavens created by man. Do not bow down to anything, for we serve a jealous God. And they knew that. And they knew that bowing down meant that they were worshiping another god. I think that's really important for us to pause and just remember for just a moment. Because in this passage here, Nebuchadnezzar never asked them to renounce their god. So what he's really asking them to do is to adopt pluralism, meaning, yeah, you can have your god, but you got to worship this too. And so the point that is made here is that God will not share his worship. He's not cool with just being one of the many things that we worship. He's not cool with us having a lot of different ways to God. No, he's very jealous, and he will not share worship. We cannot share worship. We cannot worship both God and money. We cannot worship God and career. We cannot worship God and our kids as little idols or little images that we bow down to all of the time. He will not share worship. We can't worship God at church and then worship the image of a leather ball at stadiums and then worship our kids when they play sports at the ballparks in Smyrna. Can't do both of those. We can't bow to Jesus and then bow down to the idol of politics, worshiping at the temple of CNN and Fox News. We cannot worship God and other things that are not God. He is a jealous God. Again, this enrages the king. But he gives him a second shot, right? A do-over kind of here. He says, if you do it now, I'm going to give you another shot. You guys are doing a great job. If you do this right, if you just bow down, but if you don't, immediately you're going into the furnace, guys. Now, let's just pause for a minute. I know we know the end of the story, but just pretend like we don't know the end of the story, right? Think about what might be going on in the minds of these dudes. This is conjecture, by the way. There's nothing in here about this. But I think it's important for us to sit here and just imagine, okay, if I was in this situation, what are these guys thinking right now in this moment? Did the thought of bowing come to their mind? I don't know. Text doesn't say it, but maybe. Maybe they begin to think about, hey, the king's been really good to us. He's put us in great positions. He's given us a job. I mean, he's taking care of our families. We got to eat. Man, just something our employer's asking us to do. Let's just do it. Maybe they thought if they would just engage in this moment of silence to Nebuchadnezzar's mummy, they could just go on about their living. No one's watching. They're far from home. No one's going to know back there, right? Maybe they're trying to justify bowing here. We don't really mean it. It's an empty ritual. It's a sign of respect for the king. The king's in government, and I think we're supposed to honor them. Maybe could they be thinking those things? Maybe, perhaps. They might even been thinking, hey, if we don't get fired and if we don't die, we could have better influence in Babylon. I mean, like, God could use us. Like, if we're fired from our spots and our positions, or if we're even dead, how are we going to tell people about God? Surely God would want us to live and tell other people about him, right? Man, can you think about those things? If I'm in those situations, some of those things might be triggers and things that you may be thinking when it's called to compromise or bow. But that is not what they did. Look at the confession of the bowl. 16 through 18. Again, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Listen, if you have a spiritual pulse right now, you should be ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, this is the Braveheart moment in Babylon right here. These three teenage boys. In the face, they're standing in the face of the most powerful man on the planet. They're standing in the face of death. And they don't beg for their lives. They don't buckle to compromise. They instead, they stand up and they maintain their boldness in the face of opposition. Now, again, look at what they say. They're talking about their God, our God. He's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we still won't worship another. Now, there's a couple of things that are happening here. Number one, they aren't political activists flying the finger to the state. They're instead making a confession about their belief in God. Our God, he's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we still won't. You see, they weren't confident in God's answer, but they were confident in his ability. They weren't confident in his purpose, but they were certain of his power. In this moment, they chose suffering over sinning. Their hardship turned to worship. The idea of a superior satisfaction in who God was the turning point of why they were able to be bold. Their God was bigger than the opposition. Their God was bigger and better than the alternative. And more beautiful than anything that Babylon could offer. And they just refused. Again, this is not just a courageous confession of three Hebrew boys a long, long time ago. This is a blueprint for our boldness today. This is our blueprint. Now, let me be honest for just a minute. I love this story. But then I asked myself, would I respond like this? If I was faced with the same situation, do I know the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knows? I hope so. I hope that you would. But let's just be real for a minute. It causes you to think. Would you bow or would you be bold? Just because this is hard doesn't mean that it's not real. It is hard, but God still calls us to do the same thing that these three guys did. And again, we don't have to worry about being thrown into a furnace. How do we get this strength? How do these guys get this boldness? Where does it come from? And then let's look at our last point. The comfort of Christ. The comfort of Christ in verses 19 through 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. because of the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into this fire?" And they answered the king and said to the king, "Yes, true, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The comfort of Christ. This clearly wasn't the response the tyrant king had expected, right? He wanted them to bow down, and when they did not, he preheated the oven seven times hotter than usual. It's like 1,000 degrees. And he throws these teenage boys in the midst of the fire, so hot that the flames coming out of the kiln, it literally burnt up the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar, the ones who were throwing them in the fire. And so it's just going to go like every other execution that Nebuchadnezzar did. People die, they get burnt, ashes, somebody's got to clean up. But this one's going different, right? He looks in, and he's probably like checking, "Hey, do I have my contacts in here? Like, I thought I put three men in this fire. I see four now in there. Guys, do y'all see this too?" They're like, "Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, we see this as well. The fourth one in there. He's different. He has the appearance of the son of the gods." In the middle of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a fourth. Many people have debated over who this fourth person was. Some say it was an angel sent from God. I think it's definitely divine. There's no misunderstanding about that. But I would be more confident and assured telling you most theologians agree that this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the flesh. Theologically, it's called a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before the New Testament. So it was not like a son of the gods. It was the son of the God. What we see in this picture is because these three teenage boys stood for Jesus in the fire, he was willing to stand with them in the fire. They were brought out of it miraculously without a thread of their cloak, singe, or a smell of smoke on them. Like, that just doesn't happen, right? I sit around a bonfire for 2 minutes and I stink all night long, right? These guys didn't have a scent of smoke on them at all. Now, let me say something. Because I wish that I could say that this was a true story of the true outcome every single time the people of God face a fiery furnace trial in our life. I wish we could say that every time we stepped into one of our little things and when our bosses tell us that they have to include pronouns in your email signatures now, and when you have to refer to people by how they want to be referred to, I wish I could say you'd never lose your job or you won't get a scholarship or starting spot when you lose your spot, whatever the case. I'd love to say that it would not cost us the way that it didn't cost these guys, but that's not the truth. The reality is, many times when God's people do right Bad things happen. Unfortunate things happen. We lose things like jobs, like friends, like families, like scholarships, like relationships. That is often the case when the people of God who are right, that's the outcome. So there's no promise of always a deliverance. And you got to remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they obeyed regardless of how God was going to deliver or not, right? Their obedience was more important than their deliverance. Sometimes we suffer. But here's what we do know. On the authority of God's word in his great commission, he says that he will be with us till the end of the age. That any little fiery trial furnace that we may face in our life, when we stand up bold against Babylon and it starts to cost us, there is where you will sense the intimacy and the power of Jesus in a way that you would not have experienced it if you had not stood bold. He is with us. We can also say here, this story, as we look at this, all of the characters in it, we see Nebuchadnezzar, we see this fiery furnace, we see this miracle of the saving of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And although awesome, and although powerful, and all this miracle of God is something to be in awe of. All of those things are very true, but yet, behind this story is a greater story. This story points to a greater story, a greater truth, and a greater miracle. Not in a fiery furnace, but on the cross. This is the gospel according to Daniel. This is the gospel according to Daniel. This story is pointing forward the day when Jesus Christ, after he lived a perfect life, he would walk through the most intense, fiery furnace in all of eternity, the fiery furnace of God's holy wrath against sin. And Jesus Christ did that in order that you and me might be unbound by the chains of sin and death, that we might be free people, free to worship him. You see, that's the greater miracle. A greater miracle than what we've just witnessed in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the story, the miracle of how a holy God could save such a horrible, wretched sinner like me. That's the miracle. I hope you see that too. I hope that you see what Jesus Christ did by his life, his death, and his resurrection, that he has walked through the fire for you out of his great love and his great mercy. And all who believe will never experience the fire of hell or the stench of death and sin will never be on God's people. That's the good news of the gospel. This is why we can stand bold in Babylon. Now, as the story wraps up, the king saw it, right? He witnessed this miracle. He blessed the Lord, does this thing again. He issued this decree that their God would be honored in Babylon and revered, and no one would speak a word against their God. And he promoted these guys again. So in a way, now we don't know the authenticity of Nebuchadnezzar here again, but we could make the statement that the boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego open up the eyes of the king. In the same way that William Tyndale's boldness opened up the eyes of the king in England. There's a quote by John Wesley about this. I love this. He says this, "Light yourself on fire with boldness, and people will come for miles to watch you burn." That's good. I believe that today in Babylon, God is looking for some Shadrach, some Meshach, and Abednego's in this church. I believe he's looking for men and women who refuse to bow and instead to stand up and be bold. And we've talked about what that looks like each week, and having this backbone, being bold in Babylon, doesn't necessarily start with government reform or a crafty Instagram post or Facebook jousting with unbelievers. That's not really what being bold in Babylon means. Being bold in Babylon means, first, seeing Jesus in the fire with you. Seeing Jesus has already walked through the hottest burning fire that you would ever possibly understand. Seeing that first, and then being bold enough to step into uncomfortable and awkward situations. That's call it what it is. Humbly stepping into conversations with coworkers, friends, family members, neighbors, not in an arrogant way, but in a bold way, refusing to compromise. Again, in the hopes that our boldness would be attractive. People would come from all over to watch us burn. That's the hope. So I want to leave you. The band's going to come out. I want to leave you with some questions to ponder at your seats in a posture of prayer. Listen, when it's all on the line and something's going to cost you for following Jesus, and I mean friend, family member, scholarship, relationship, starting spot, promotion, whatever you want to put in there. Listen, are you willing to be bold and stand up? Are you willing to obey God, not man? Do you refuse to worship the gods of Babylon and instead worship the God of the Bible, no matter what the cost? Now, if you're like me, I can't manufacture that kind of boldness. I need to ask God to give it to me. And so where you are, I want to give you three things for you to pray for just a moment. I want you to first bow your heads and begin to pray that God makes you bold. Let's start with you. Start with me. Then I want us to pray for the boldness of our children, that they too would see us and that they would also do the same. And the last one would be to pray for boldness in our church, collectively as a whole, that we would be bold in Babylon. So bow your heads, pray for those things this morning. Father, I pray that the prayers of this church are pleasing to you right now in this moment. Father, help this church, help us, help our children to refuse the call of Babylon. God, help us to give the confession of the bold that you are God and we will not serve another. And God, help us to remember the comfort of Christ, who is surely with us in our fires and has walked through the fires of your judgment and wrath, God, on our behalf. We are safe with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.